for tapes of end time meetings, deliverance services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Saturday evening, July the 10th, 1993. Summer Family Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Rod Johnson is the speaker of the evening. Last evening service of the camp meeting. Brother Rod Johnson will come and minister the word of the Lord to us. And that's whatever the Lord has given him, and do with whatever the Lord shows. Amen.
Okay. I appreciate the freedom that we have to come. And the word I'm going to share with you this evening, even before we pray, I'll tell you, I give credit to Irma inspiring the Holy Spirit to give to me. Let's pray first, all right? I know you're tired. You can stay standing or sitting, whatever you desire to do. Lord, I feel impressed in my spirit to have just kind of a fireside chat tonight. Just a little workshop, Lord, to show that you are the breaker of curses. That you are the deliverer. Lord, we confess that you are able to do anything you desire, as long as we are willing vessels to receive and obey. Father, I pray now for an anointing. I pray for your presence. And Lord, I know what I'm saying to you, and I know you know, but I speak it publicly. I pray for that familiar awareness of, God, you're just right here with me tonight. And I ask that to be in our presence. With your might and love. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Again, I just have a hard time testifying anymore. Some of you have asked, who are you, where you come from, and everything else. And I'm just going to really bring it into a very small couple of minute thing. But first of all, two summers ago, maybe three, I can't remember which now, we would do the youth portion. I'm so glad to see that brother come. The kids need someone younger than I. And at any rate, we were in a financial trial that summer. We live on the road, so our mail has to catch us wherever we're at, although that has changed within the last 2 months, praise the Lord. And suddenly our mail was not coming to us anymore. Now, when you live by faith, sometimes you put faith in the mailbox. Tommy Cook and I more than once have kind of teased one another about who can get to the mailbox the quickest each morning. We try not to do that, and we don't, I'm sure, but it was just kind of a standing joke we had, you know. And nothing was coming in the mail, and the meetings that I was in were virtually non-productive financially, but very productive otherwise. And we were down, it was July, or close to the starting date anyway, of summer camp. And I was visited by Job's friends telling me that I should not come to camp, that this place was not of God, that I was walking into condemnation, that I was putting myself in bondage to the law. And I remember calling Glenn and talking to him, and we agreed on the phone to bind these spirits and not pay any attention to them. And the day came to leave by car, and there was no money. And I had to go and eat a piece of humble pie, one of the most difficult things I think I had ever done up to that point. And I called down here, and Irma was on the phone. And she sent us the money so that I could get here for camp. And when I got to camp, she made a profound statement to me, and I doubt if she knew she made it. I didn't know you lived in such poverty. And forgive me, because my first reaction was anger, but it left in about 5 minutes. And it began to work in me. All right? And it worked in me for 2 years. Not quite 2 years. It worked in me for a long time. Let's just leave it at that. And that is what leads me up to a study on, and a kind of a chat on breaking the curse of poverty in our life. Within the last year and 10 months or 9 months, forget dates. I get off on them, then people say I don't tell the truth. And so just say recently, within a couple of years. The older I get, 2 years seems more recent than ever, you know? In fact, 20 years ago seems pretty near. I'm going to switch the walls, Bill. I was teaching this at Brother Tommy's fellowship. He called me one afternoon about 3 o'clock and he said, "Our people need to hear about finances. Will you take Bible study tonight and teach on them?" And with that, I gathered all of my experience and put it together on paper and taught that night. And it went on a tape. And I'm amazed that tape has gone so many places, I don't know. And we get reports all the time of how people's lives have been changed. And it's that information that the Lord spoke to me that very evening that I shared it with Tommy. And he said, "The next time you go to camp, I want you to bring it." So it seems kind of out of place for a last night meeting. I have a desire to bring another word. But I need to be obedient to that. And, all right, so. Now, to those of you that wondered a little bit about us, I'm really going to watch the time on this. I received a call to the ministry as a Lutheran child in a Lutheran school. And sometimes I think I was 6 years old and sometimes I think I was 8. But I was in the second grade. I don't know how old I was. And my teacher from Nebraska, named Mr. Peterson, taught on what he called the Lord's Prayer. We know it's the model prayer that teaches us how to pray, "Our Father which art in heaven." And that particular night after we were done teaching it, we lived in an attic on a poor part of town up in Madison, Wisconsin. And my room was a hallway with an army cot. And I share that with you because you'll see how inherited poverty comes along. But anyhow, I started preaching to myself that night. And I envisioned a large crowd of people. And I preached on the subject of the Lord's Prayer. "And when I came to thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." I do know that I received the Holy Spirit. I didn't know it then. But I became changed. I was delivered instantly of many things at that little age. Not so little. That big man's age, all right, pal? And ever since that day, I have known that I've been assigned by God to be in the full-time ministry. I ran from it, got in trouble with the law, and spent time in mental institution. I lost my first wife due to foolishness. I had 2 children with her. Their lives turned out to be chaos and a mess because of my sins. Very devastating thing. But the subject of iniquities inherited was a result of that, and God has used that word worldwide now. We're still getting requests on that, if you can imagine, from 7 years ago. And after I got out of the mental institution, I met the most wonderful woman in the world. And the first date we had, we spent all night riding around telling each other why we'd never get married. And that was in October. And in March of the next year, we said, "I do." And together, she had 2 and I had 2. I had legal custody of mine. God worked a miracle for me. And then we have 1 together. And they've given us 8 great-grandchildren. Not great-grandchildren, but I mean wonderful grandchildren. And the slideshow will start about 8:30, and we'll get done about 11, all right? And our life was in a mess on the second time around due to finances. I went to a lawyer, and he said to me, the best thing you can do is change your name, grab your kids, change your Social Security number, and move way away. And I refused to do that. And he said, well, then file bankruptcy. And I said, no. And as our life went on, I received Christ. This is now 20-some years ago, 24, I think, on Thanksgiving weekend. Had a powerful conversion. And at that time, I knew that I had to be back into the ministry. But the day before, I had been to a lawyer to arrange for divorce because we were totally unable to live together. Her kids were killing my kids, and my kids were beating up her kids, and ours was in the middle of the turmoil. And so we won't get into all of that, or we would be all night and teaching on family. The following thing, the night I got saved, I was filled with a love for my stepchildren that is supernatural. They didn't love me, but I loved them. And for my wife, the problem was, I was raised that if you married a woman that was married before, you were living in adultery. So I told her that we needed to stay married as far as our children were concerned, but my bedroom was on the couch and hers was upstairs, and I moved out. And we lived that way, and not a very happy marriage, even though I loved her dearly, until one night I received my first vision, and the voice of the Lord spoke to me with my dad's voice when he was drawing my attention, used my full name, and told me that he had forgiven me of the past. The second thing that he did was he showed me my life without my Linda. Hallelujah. And I was back behind bars. And I was filled with snakes. And I was dying. And then he showed me my life with my Linda. And it was filled with joy and peace and order and discipline. I didn't like that, but amongst many other things. And God gave me a vessel that has just unconditional love. And she loved me back into a relationship that is just tremendous. And she loved my children back into that. Let me just interject one thing as long as I'm talking about this. My oldest son, when he moved in with us, chased her with a butcher knife to kill her. He was 8 years old. And he did vulgar things to her that I will not tell you. Indecent, unclean things. And it got to the point where I had to take him on my job with me. I couldn't leave him around the home at all. One day, a few years later, he was walking up the stairs to his bedroom and he screamed obscenities at her. And as my memory serves me, these weren't the exact words, but this is what happened. She spoke to him, I love you. And she said to me, I'm going to love that kid until he breaks and loves me. Last year, my oldest son, who is now 30-something, I don't know if I want to remember how old he is, my oldest son's mother had a heart attack. He went to the hospital to visit her, and he called me and he said, Dad, I just don't feel like she's my mother. I feel like Linda is my mother. And when my son introduces my wife and myself to someone, he will say, the best mother a boy could ever have. Hallelujah. And he's not dishonoring his natural mother. I've taught him about that. But this is what love can do. Maybe somebody here needs to hear this tonight. I don't know. It must be. I wouldn't share it. That's for sure. But I want to tell you that love covers a multitude of sins. Hallelujah. And it works. Well, all right. Then, after I received Christ, I traveled as an evangelist with a musical group for several years. And the Lord sent us to a church that nobody would pastor that had seven people. Gino is in that church now. Something. And the people asked, through supernatural means, I just visited the church. The pastor would get up to preach, and he'd look back at me sitting in the back pew, and he'd say, I don't have the word, but I believe you do. And this happened for about 2 months. Finally, the pastor said, I need to resign. And the seven people came up to me and said, we don't want you as our pastor, but would you fill in till we can find someone suitable? Now, all the time I knew in the back of my mind, you know, the Lord had spoken to me that that was going to be there. And they called a man from California, and he accepted the call, which is totally not God's way of doing it, but they did it. And the day he was supposed to fly in to take over the church, he called, and he said, I've had to choose between my wife and the church call. She told me if I went up there to pastor that church, she would divorce me. Therefore, I can't come. So the people came to me, and they said, while we're waiting and finding someone suitable for us, would you fill in? The church started to grow, and souls got saved, and we became a haven for alcoholics and drug pushers. Now, I'll tell you one other thing along the way, and then I'm going to bring this to an end, because we need to get to the Word. One night, the word got out that we were a deliverance church. And I will tell you that the only thing I knew about deliverance was a dream I had from the Lord. And in this dream, I saw a giant of a man, much bigger than I am, demon-possessed. And he was coming after me to destroy me. And I rose up in the nature of God and called out something that I don't know what, remember what it was, and the demons left that man. That was all I knew about deliverance. Didn't know anything about it at all. In the mental institution, I saw people that were crazy, you know, and demonized. I was. Man, was I. Well, at any rate, as the church grew, demon-possessed people began to come to our church services. And as they came, demons would cry out of these people. And in my ignorance, God was very good. And all we would do is sing, there's power in the blood, there's power in the blood. And then we would start praying for the people. And I remember one woman, I touched her and she screamed at me. And she says, you're burning me, get away from me. And I remember this same woman, and we had the old bucket. Reminds me of Linda's song about the bucket. Because this woman was indicating she was going to get rid of some demons. I just thought she was getting sick. That's how ignorant I was. And what it was demons playing games with us, because she pretended to erp in the bucket, and she grabbed it and threw it. And, of course, we all thought, oh, my goodness. That was kind of the experiences we were having. We had a lady come that we thought was Snake Lady. And she would come in her white hospital garb from the mental institution. Some people signed her out. And they would come by carloads and vanloads, Glenn. And at any rate, this snake lady would sit in the back row, and as we'd worship the Lord, she would slither like a snake under the pews and come up. And then we were not experienced in deliverance, and we learned what it was not to succeed in deliverance. I'll bring the story to a close with this, how I learned about a Christian can have a demon, can be demonized. I was preaching one night, and these demon-possessed people were there, and a young lady who was attractive in her appearance, read into that what you may, and you'll be right. Stood up, and on the front of her T-shirt, it said, I am Jesus Christ. Then she turned around to me, and on the back it said, and what are you going to do about it? And she ran up to the front of the church. And she spoke with a man's voice to me. And she started telling me unclean things. Well, now, by this time, our church had grown to about 250 from seven that didn't want me there. And many, many souls were getting saved. We had a Christian school going. We were feeding people and so on. I mean, you know, in the eyes of the world, man, I was really God's man of the hour. I knew that I was going to replace Billy Graham. And, well, God can take the wind out of your sails in a hurry. At any rate, I said to this girl, "You're demon-possessed, and I'm going to cast the demons out of you." And this demon spoke to me in a man's voice and said, and I can't repeat it exactly. Again, this is the gist of it. It laughed at me, and it said, "You got the same thing in you. You aren't going to be able to touch me." And I will tell you that I had inner knowledge that I was demon-possessed at that time. I won't tell you how, but I knew it. I went home that night and wrote my resignation paper to God. And I didn't know where to turn and what to do, and I was crushed. Because the denomination I was saved in said you couldn't have a demon. Same one. And I went to the Word, and I went to the Lord in prayer. And I was afraid to tell my wife because I thought she'd leave me. Well, my wife tells this better because she said she knew it was there all the time. She watched my eyes. She says, "You used to watch the girls all the time." Now, I thought I was fooling her. Really did. Come on now. I was saved, oh, the Holy Ghost. I was serving God. Man, I was being used mightily. Well, God was good, and He set me free from those demons until I was introduced at deliverance at the camp here. And since that time, of course, we've gone on. Praise the Lord. And now our ministry has been one of ministering to the hurting and wounded church people, teaching deliverance, and ministering to a street people type that are hooked on drugs, alcohol, divorcees, things like that. And just within the last week, a prayer is being answered. We used to have a home, a place of refuge. It was our home up in Wisconsin where we took in people. But when we went on the road full-time 4 years ago, we didn't have that anymore. But this last weekend, God worked it out where we're going to have a place again. Not ours, but a place to send people. And we're just rejoicing in that. Hallelujah. That's a synopsis. I could tell you stories all night, but you don't want to hear that. I would like you to quote some scriptures with me. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. Salatabasa kariandalonabasai. Hilobalanabasai. Shiandalonabasi. Father, I pray for the binding power. Oh, that you would bind demons and loose your power in people tonight. Would you read this scripture with me? "For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." That word "able" is dunamis. The same word is Holy Ghost action power. Hallelujah! Glory to God! I have living within me the Holy Ghost action power to keep that which I have committed unto Him until the day of final redemption. Because I'm saved, I'm being saved, and I will be saved. Hallelujah! Oh, glory for that! Let's look at one more. There's a lot of God is able's, but I just want to look at Jude 24. Otherwise, we'd be here till too late. Would you read this with me? And it's that same word "able," that dunamis. Now, notice he doesn't say then or before. He says now. "Unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. Would you feel foolish to say with me, my God is able? Oh, believe it. My God is able. Hallelujah. I get excited just telling it to you tonight. My God is able to set us free from anything that is binding us. Hallelujah. 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 Wouldn't it be fun just to have an evangelistic preaching on that? But we need to stick to the subject. Turn with me now to Psalms 37 and 21. Now, I need to continue the story of Irma helping me. Hope she doesn't mind. But she inspired the Holy Ghost in me to work a conviction. The scripture that I'm going to read, that we're going to look at, is the initial scripture the Lord gave me. But I was laying on our Davenport in the travel trailer one night, and we had zero income. And we had, the few bills that we had were due. And my grandchildren were coming to spend 2 weeks with us. And, you know, you just love to spoil them. A little bit, anyway. That's a grandparent's right. That's right. And spoil them in a godly way. But anyhow, I was depressed, feeling rejected, feeling like everybody forgot me and that God had let me down. Anybody ever feel that way? My soul was listening to my defeat attitude. And it was listening to the demons tell me that I was worthless and no good. And suddenly, in the middle of the night, I was awakened by my voice. And it was screaming, in the name of Jesus, my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory. Now go. I was wakened out of my sleep. I was not dreaming. I was not doing anything. But in the midst of a deep sleep, evidently God had been speaking to me before then, and I was so caught up with my pity party, I couldn't hear Him. So He had to wait until I moved my soul out of the way. Isn't that right? And when He woke me up with that voice screaming, I saw the ugliest demons hanging over me. They were black in the shape of a tear, and they were laughing at me, and they were mocking me, and they had little hands sticking out. And I called upon the name of Jesus, and those demons left. Hallelujah. Psalms 37:21. The wicked borroweth and payeth not again. The righteous showeth mercy and giveth. I was fulfilling that scripture both ways. I was giving my shirt off my back. I was taking from my children and my grandchildren and my wife. I was taking from the people that I owed money to, all in the name of God. I would take credit cards. This is painful to tell you people, but this is truth, and I believe it'll help, otherwise I'd never do it. I would get credit cards, which was good. I mean, there was not a problem with that. But instead, I would let Christians who were poor or broke or the needy use them. We'd never use them, or hardly ever. And then the bill would get so big and I couldn't pay it. All right? So I was fulfilling this scripture in a way. But when the Holy Spirit spoke with the Word to me, and thank God for the Word of God, it showed me that I was wicked. And it crushed me. And the word wicked here means to be morally wrong and ungodly, and to be a condemned person. And as I meditate upon that scripture, I became aware that when I would sign up with General Telephone or AT&T to take on a phone, they would say to me, now we'll send you the bill on the 3rd of the month and it's due by the 10th. We'll send you the phone. Or, you know, they'll hook you up. And I would say to them, oh, you bet, no problem. I entered into a contractual agreement with them. Isn't that right? Then the 10th of the month came and the bill was due and I wouldn't pay it because I didn't have it and might not get it till the 18th of the month. I became as a wicked person.
Oh,
I'm not picking hairs right now. I'm speaking reality. And I found that to be true in many areas of my life. Proverbs 26:2 tells us that as a bird wandering, as the swallow by flying, so the curse causeless shall not come. Every time we break a contract with a creditor, doesn't have to be written, it can be spoken, we invite a curse to come upon us. And as that curse comes upon us, it begins the process of overtaking us unless we deal with it. Deuteronomy chapter 28 tells us that the blessings of God come on us and overtake us. The cursings, which are not of God, they are allowed by the law of sowing and reaping. Curses come on us and overtake us. As I see that in the spirit world, spirits come and minister to me and I make a choice. And if I receive what they want me to do, they gain legal authority and overtake me. So we need to deal with these things immediately. Now, the converse of this is that curses, when we break them, and people oftentimes don't understand this, but they leave the overtaking. That's the spirits leaving. But they hang around and minister until they fly away when they see they can't gain entrance anymore. That is deliverance, and that's working out your deliverance. And do you know how you'll know when you have the victory? The 23rd Psalm is the best deliverance psalm there ever was. It's death to demons. It's not a funeral psalm. Isn't that right? The Lord will prepare a banqueting table for you in the presence of your enemies. Hallelujah. You know that you will be delivered when you have walked into the victory, when you are in the midst of the temptation of doing it. And instead of giving in to the enemies that are coming and saying, come on, do it the old way, you feast on Jesus with joy and say, you don't even bother me anymore. I am free. Hallelujah. And thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me in the presence of the enemies. Hallelujah. But I'll tell you, that's a process. And you need to learn to walk out the 23rd Psalm for that to happen. All right? Now turn with me to Judges chapter 6, and we'll get on with the story. By the way, last night I fed you three Sunday dinners and a Christmas dinner on top of it. I did not want to do that, but I believe that sometimes we just have to obey the Lord, and the tapes, I encourage you, not because of the speaker, but because of the Word. And take time to digest them. Tommy Cook used to come to our fellowship, and I'd get so frustrated because about the third scripture, he was ahead of me, and, you know, and my index tabs weren't working that fast, and so on. So I taught our people, and we taped all of his meetings, and then we would digest them till he came back for the next time again. All right? You need to do that. The teaching you get here is not available hardly anywhere. I don't know if that's good English, but it's the truth. All right? So... All right. The children of Israel, verse 1, Judges 6, did evil in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Midianites 7 years. Judges 6, verse 1, subject poverty. The children of Israel did evil. When we don't pay a bill, we do evil. When we continue not paying our bills through foolishness, we get ourselves in debt over our head, or for some other circumstances, we fall into being unable to pay our bills. We fall subject to a curse, and we fall bondage to the spirit of the Midianites. And the spirit of the Midianites is to be filled with contention and strife and to lose peace. And that spirit will run its course here for 7 years, seven being the number of completeness. That spirit will destroy if it's not dealt with. In counseling marriages, I can't tell you what the percentage, but a high percentage of the reasons they're in trouble is because of financial problems. Suicide, etc. Drinking, many times, to to escape one of the critical problems that Americans are facing. Our brothers in Cuba don't have to... Well, anyhow. When there is pressure of money, there is not peace in the home, and there is much contention and strife. And the children become aware of the heaviness and the tension. Spirits are in the home, and they minister contention and strife. And they will find anything they can to cause you to see someone with an evil eye. They will cause you to see little things that irritate you in those that are around you. And they will cause your tongue to say things that are terrible. And they will cause your ear to hear what other people say, and they will twist it so you think they're picking on you. You could tell someone you love them, and they could hear a wrong motive behind it. All right? And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel. And because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them the dens which are in the mountains and caves and strongholds. And they encamped, and so it was, when Israel, verse 3, had sown that the Midianites came up and the Amalekites, and the Amalekites are a high form of deception and a high form of spiritual activity, if you study them and what their name means. And the children of the east, even they came up against them. I don't want to read anything into this, but I do see something here. The children of the east could stand for the sons of God. Let me just tell you what I mean by this. I was youth pastor at a church up in Wisconsin, and I had been taught that we were soon going to fly away in the rapture. I was a fairly new Christian. And I was taught that go ahead and live it up because the world was going to pay your bills. From the pulpit, I was taught this. The largest church in Rockford, Illinois at the time. Spirit-filled, beautiful brother in the Lord. I believed what he said. So I went out and bought a new board, a boat, motor. Bought a motorhome. Had a nice car. We lived on a big farm, had big rent payments, took vacations, enjoyed the boat, enjoyed the motorhome, preached, took care of the youth. We had the largest youth group in the state. 45 days passed, and I couldn't meet the payments. 90 days passed, and the sheriff was at the door. And in a small town, when you eat corn for supper, the whole town knows it. The whole town knew it. And I lost the motorhome. And the church kicked me out. Said, we don't want your kind in our church. Where was the church when I needed them? Where was the church when they saw me? Because they said to me, we knew this was going to happen. We watched you. Why didn't they tell me, brother, you're making a mistake? Now, you may say you should have known better. When you walk under a curse like this, you do things and you do not do them with an evil heart. You do them with a pure heart. You believe that what you're doing is okay. And I walked for many years, God forgive me, sinning, not realizing, and struggling, and wondering why. It is the duty of the body of Christ to exhort one another. And it's not doing it. Instead, they're like the sons of the east. They rise up against them. All right? Let's go on. And it was that, well, in verse 2, Israel moved into dens and caves and so forth. One quick comment. One of the signs that you're living under a curse of poverty is you have a wandering spirit. And it's usually birthed by this. You can't afford to pay the rent, you say, so you have to move. Then fear comes because you're afraid there's going to be the knock of the landlord at the door some night saying, where's the rent? And it's the fifth of the month, and you don't have it. Maybe some of you have never lived that experience. And so that fear begins to drive within you, causing you to want to hide. And you open yourself up to a spirit of wandering, I call it. All right? And as you travel, you're afraid to have stability in your life. And so your children are raised in an atmosphere of mistrust and no stability, etc. And demons are opened up for them. All right? Now, I was raised in this kind of an atmosphere, and I raised my two sons in it, I'm sorry to say. Let's go on. And so it was when Israel had sown that the Midianites and the Amalekites and the children of the east came up against them and camped against them and destroyed the increase of the earth till they come unto Gaza and left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox. For they came up with their cattle, their tents, and they came as grasshoppers for multitude. For both they and their camels were without number, and they entered into the land to destroy it. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. Everyone who has ever walked in battles. Now, this word can also apply to spiritual poverty. I just don't have time to go and run it in a parallel both ways, and our purpose is to teach on finances. The next thing that happens generally when you become indebted is that your phone rings off the hook, figuratively speaking. You're afraid to answer the phone. And the bill collectors, if you're able to hold down a job, use every legal method to tie up your paycheck. And it's as if a swarm of locusts is coming. And you're pressed into a place, and that's what that word there means, greatly impoverished, pressed down. So that you cannot work because they take your paycheck and then you get fired. You've gone to every in-law, outlaw, and relative to try and borrow money, and they mock you. And if you're a Christian, they say, "Where is your God?" Come on now. Isn't that right? And you get to a place where you want to literally just hide your head and go away. The problem is you've got a family. And your children and your wife suddenly are looking at the head of the house. And they're seeing someone that's not doing what they're supposed to do. Men, you and I have been charged by God to be responsible for the financial condition of our home. Now, if our mate has ability to do it, that's fine. But the one that's going to answer for it is God. I mean, is the man. To God. Remember that. It is not an acceptable excuse to say, "The wife you gave me made me do it. Adam tried that and it didn't work." Please remember that. There is spiritual authority in the home, and it has to be. And when the spiritual authority becomes weak and under this impoverished condition, he then opens up his home to ministering spirits. They're there ministering to him, and they fill the home. If we could see in the spirit world, we'd see like, was it Elisha or Elijah's servant? And we would see the angels encamped around. Likewise, we'd see the evil spirits. And if the head of the house allows the evil spirits to come in, they're going to attack the children and the wife. If you study inherited iniquities, you'll see that. And then they come open to those spirits. And that's how inherited iniquities many times are passed down. And that's why the welfare system is so successful. Because once you get accustomed to living in a house where welfare is accepted, you train the children that that is an acceptable way to live. And you open up all kinds of spirits. And that curse needs to be broken. And I'm not picking on anybody as we go into that. I need to go on. There's much depth if we would continue with that. Now, it says in verse 7 that it came to pass that when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel. Thank God for the prophet. I want you to know that before you can break a curse, I don't care what it is, you have got to become, maybe I shouldn't put a blanket statement on it. Have you ever said to the devil, I hate you? Have you ever said to a cursing condition in your life, I hate you, spirits? I have found in my own life, by doing that, I have grown stronger. And I encourage you to consider it. I don't know how scriptural this is, except that I know life and death are in the power of the tongue. All right? People, if you're wrestling, I don't care if it's money or something else, whatever area you're wrestling in, do not let the trick of the enemy give you a scattered mind. That results in a scattered prayer life. And that results in many prayers, but not much answer and not much victory. You need to discipline your prayer life with a list to start with, I believe. And you list the items of evil conditions which are curses in your life. If there's an area in your life where you're not prosperous, as Psalm 1:1-3 says, you've got a curse working. All right? You need to write that down. And you need to enter into warfare. You need to learn why it's there. You need to learn to hate it. You need to learn to do warfare against it and cry out in faith and stand against the mountain. And as you stand, you pray and you forgive yourself and you forgive others. And as you speak out of that mountain, you'll gain the victory. All right? You probably know all of this, but it doesn't hurt to get refreshed, does it? All right? Let's go on. The prophetic word came. God will answer you when you cry out, as I testified how He answered me. And here's what He said. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt and brought you forth out of the house of bondage. I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all that oppressed you and drave them out before you and gave you their land. In other words, when you were saved, I offered you complete freedom. I offered it to you, but you didn't appropriate it. All right? And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the God of the Amorites. The Amorites, well, we won't get into that. In whose land ye dwell, but ye have not obeyed my voice. Self-explanatory here. Do a self-examination. Why do I have this evil condition going on in my life? Take courage to look in your spiritual mirror with spiritual eyes. God knows you much better than you do. And I find that I am ashamed many times to confess those things to God. There's a spirit that wants to tell me, and sometimes it's just plain old pride for myself, that says, don't tell God about that. The spirits want us to keep them hidden. Hallelujah. Please remember that. Boy, I'll tell you, when Linda told me that about that demon, she says, I knew it all along. That just crushed me. I thought I had her fooled. And some brothers and sisters in the Lord said, hey, you got deliverance. They saw it right away. All right? One of the biggest lies of the enemy is to tell us that nobody knows it's there. Huh? And we believe it. Isn't that right? We're walking books, people. The glory of the Lord in us is exposing the sin. Isn't that right? He's making it surface. It's the judgment of God. Thank you, Lord, for judgment. Hallelujah. Verse 11. My goodness, we've got to keep going. And there came an angel of the Lord. I just want to make one quick comment here. Do a personal study on angels and realize their value. People, we have got legions of warriors at our side. And we can't talk to them, we can't pray to them, but we can talk to the man that's their boss. I don't mean to put God the Father down. But we need to speak to God the Father and ask Him to dispatch angels. I'll tell you, every trip I go on, I could tell you so many testimonies, but we pray. And I say, God, send an angel to the front and the back, the top and the bottom, and both sides of the car and the travel trailer. And he does. And we have been so blessed of God to come into situations where we should have been killed because of accidents. And the Lord has protected us. Hallelujah. He will do that in everything. All right? I hope I have time to tell you some testimonies, but let's go on. The angel of the Lord came and sat under an oak, which was in Ophrah. I just love that. You know that lady on television, that number one talk show in the daytime? You know what her name means? A fawn, or one who's immature. I'm going to write her and tell her that sometime. That pertained unto Joash. Joash means the Lord will contend. All of this will fall together in a minute. The Abizarite. And his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. Oh, this is almost humorous, but it's so real. Here's the scene. Gideon is under the curse. He's doing everything he can to survive. So he goes off someplace and he hides, thinking that these spirits aren't going to find him. And he's just working for whatever he's worth. And God, in his great humor, sends an angel to the place and meets him in his immaturity of hiding. Hallelujah. Glory. Isn't God wonderful? He meets us where we're at. Hallelujah. That is so exciting to me, sister. And I pray that the life of that statement will come and give you the joy that it's given me. Because since I've given my life to Christ, I have blown it so many times, I'm so ashamed of it. But every time I blew it, He came right to where I was. And He picked me up. Hallelujah! Glenn, thank you, God, for your mercy. I said it one other time here, but it bears repeating right here. The job of the Holy Ghost is to convict you. And that word convict means to bow down at your feet, symbolic of where you're walking, and then to lift you up gently and walk at your side and give you strength. Hallelujah. Praise be to God. That is the God that loves us. And that is a righteous walk. Hallelujah. And God will send angels then at that time, if you'll ask Him, to do warfare. And here's what I say to God. I guess I can tell you. No big secret. I say, God, would you call angels that are stronger than the spirits that are attacking me? And would you have them do warfare to defeat them? And as I stand here to tell you, there's angels listening to this right now. Hallelujah. There's a cloud of the Lord is hovering here. People, God will do that. And an angel will come and minister victory to you. And the angel will minister victory while the Holy Spirit ministers wisdom to you. Because that's one of the jobs of the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. Oh, thank you, God, for the legions that we have. Praise be to Him. Let's go on. And the angel of the Lord, verse 12, appeared unto him and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. What a statement to make. Here this fella is hiding. God does not see us as someone who is weak. You've got to remember that God's perspective of us is this. He sees us through the blood. He sees us through the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He sees us through the Lamb of God that's sitting on the throne of victory who has already defeated the enemy. We just need to learn to see ourselves that way. We need to learn to walk in that victory. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The battle for our mind, as I said last night, I've been teaching so much on that, but I will tell you this. You need to learn to see yourself in your mind in the victory of Christ. Feed yourself with the promises of the Word of God. Feed yourself continuously. I walk with this and one other one all the time. It may be a cheater, but it works. It's got all the promises in categories. Feed yourself with it morning, noon, and night. Every time you get a chance to. Especially in the areas where you're weak. All right? In place of cigarettes, carry that. Huh? Hallelujah. All right. Oh, we need to go on. Hallelujah. And Gideon said unto him, boy, if this doesn't sound like us, oh, my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. We need to have compassion towards ourselves and towards others. And I repeat now what I said before. When you are walking under the powerful influence of these spirits, when they have authority in your life and control you, many times you cannot see the light. All you do is walk in the darkness because you're familiar with it. Do you understand that? And that's what Gideon was saying right here. He was seeing himself in the circumstance and he didn't know anything different. And he was quoting the promises of God, but they were not happening. All right. Another sign of a curse in your life. You quote the promises of God, but you don't do it in the authority of Jesus because you've not given it to Jesus for his authority. Instead, you quote it in the authority of the demons, and it just gives them further strength. Halatabasyanda. Meditate on that. You'll understand it. All right. And the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? Oh, you know, God, that's just what I want to hear. I'm looking for pennies from heaven. I would like to collect on the tithes that have been promised to our ministry from everybody that's going to win lotteries. I would be able to finance anything you want to build here. It gives us a chance to teach the people the sin of the lottery, I'll say that. That brings a curse on you. Don't touch it. But the last thing you want to hear is someone telling you, you have to work it out. We are used to that instant God. And it comes, I think that mentality comes because of our instant salvation. You know? But we need to learn that we're going to have to work out our salvation with fear and trembling when it comes to curses. Don't become discouraged. See it as an opportunity to grow from faith experience to faith experience as you work it out and learn what victory is. You'll taste sweetness of victory at different levels as you do the warfare. And it gets better and better. And pretty soon all you got left is the frosting. And that's when you know you're at the victory. All right? Are you with me? Praise the Lord. Devil telling me I lost you. And the Lord looked upon him and said, go, oh, I read that, verse 15. And Gideon said unto him, oh, my Lord. Now listen to his excuses. Wherewith shall I save Israel? Number one, his attitude was, he had no strength. How could God use me? We get in a defeated attitude and we neglect the fact that we are a victorious warrior. Remember that. We have been changed from Jacob to Israel, from a deceiver and a deceived one, from a supplanter to a prince and a warrior for God. Hallelujah. I say that with me. I'm a warrior. I'm a victorious warrior. You need to see yourself that way. Hallelujah. Praise be to God. This is not mind control. This is walking in victory. Salata basianda. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. His second excuse. Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh. Inherited iniquities. The name Manasseh means forgetful, amongst other things. I'm stretching it a little bit. But he was raised in an attitude where we forgot the blessings of God. Let's just try and survive. This, again, the family atmosphere. I had to break the curse going back many generations when it came to poverty. If I have time, I'll tell you the story, but the critical thing is to get the word. Examine. And then I had to go to my children because they were walking in that. Let me tell you something else, though. My daughter, I've told the story of how God showed me she was going to get married. I drove to Tulsa from Wisconsin to have a date with her one night. She was going to Oral Roberts. And we're going to preach at Tommy's that weekend. And sat in the motel room waiting for her to show up so we could go have our date. Midnight came, no Charlie Brown. 1 o'clock came, no Rhonda. I began to be concerned. I called the dorm. They said to me, "Oh, she went out with Craig tonight." She met her on her first date, it was, her husband-to-be. So in the wee hours of the morning, she sheepishly knocked on the door and apologized. And that's how I found out. She brought him home for the weekend one time, and he said to me, "Dad, would you go for a ride with me?" Well, just before that, no, I'm losing this. Let me just repeat. She brought him home one weekend, and as I was saying goodbye to them, the goodness of God spoke to my heart and said, "You're going to be transferring your authority from yourself to him." Boy, I ran home. And I told Mom, I says, "The kids are going to get married, honey." And Mom says, "Well, Rhonda just said no, they're not even getting serious." I said, "You watch." And I made her promise not to tell her. I didn't want to encourage anything. A few weeks later, they came home for the weekend again. They weren't living in sin. They traveled in decency and order and did everything right. Craig said to me, "Can we go for a ride? I need to talk to you." I wanted to say no. But I'll tell you, in the time, God is so good. He let me adjust to the fact that my sweet daughter, that I just loved so much, was I had to be able to give her to the care and protection of another one. Ain't so easy to do. Much easier to have boys than girls. He said to me, "Dad," I knew then something was up, "Rhonda and I love one another. Would you please give me her hand in marriage?" I kind of wept and said, "Yeah, of course." But I'm telling you the story. It's a heartwarming story, but that's not the purpose in telling it. Because when Rhonda lived with us, she walked under the poverty curse that I had. The moment she married Craig, she walked out from that curse under his covering. And she, after 2 years, 3 years of marriage, is living in a beautiful home. They have savings accounts. They have investments. They have new cars. They've got a boat that's paid for. And they serve the Lord, and they give abundantly, and on it goes. People, there is truth in the teaching of spiritual coverings in the home. Men, rise up. Your wives, I'm not picking on wives, but I'm telling you, your wives, you bring in the spirits that you were raised under. And the husband needs to take authority over them and sweep the house clean. Oh, there's so much to that. Let's get back to the curse of poverty, because we'll run out of time. And finally he said, "Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." Excuse number three. I'd be the last one to do something like that. All right. "And the Lord said unto him, Surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. The Lord will contend with you, but he will do it not in such a manner as to put you low. the Holy Spirit will bring to recall if you study the Word. Confidence, scriptures of promise. Once again, that's why this promise, a little book of promises, is so nice and handy to carry along. When you're entering into temptation in whatever area it is, quickly go to those scriptures and quote them to yourself. Feed yourself with them so that the spirits that want to gain control of you become paralyzed and they will flee. Hallelujah. The Word of God has been shown to us by Jesus. The Word of God will set the demonic forces to flee. Please remember that. Quote the Word. Now, for the sake of time, I'm going to skip over a little bit because it doesn't have a lot to pertain to this story. But in verses 22 now, and when Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, Gideon said, "Alas, O Lord God, for because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face." And the Lord said unto him, "Peace be unto thee, fear not, thou shalt not die." You see, they were trained in the Word to know that if they saw the Lord face to face, His holiness would consume them. Remember Isaiah 6. I think Tommy maybe shared on it the other night or day or something. But when Isaiah said, "Woe, I am a man of unclean lips." Deliverance will not be complete until you learn that the habits that you formed with those spirits in action are wrong. I hope you understand. But let me give you an example. Payday is Friday. Tuesday, the kids need milk, the lunchbox is empty, the checkbook has got $4.89 in it, arbitrary figure. Well, let me see. If I go to the store Wednesday morning, write check for $10, it won't get there to the bank before payday Friday. Well, now it will, but it never used to was that way. Yeah, I probably would now. But I'm just using this as an illustration. You've stolen. You've become as wicked. Hear me now. And it's a habit. And spirits minister habits. Glenn, I don't know if there's any truth in this statement, but I'm becoming more convinced than ever that a habit is just another word for spirit. As I meditate on this, I have no biblical evidence yet of it, but I really see it that way. So, the only way you're going to break those habits is to learn to fear God. We have lost the fear that we should have of God. And He has become our sidekick, partner, and friend. And He is all of those things. But we need to fear His sovereign power, His righteousness. We need to get back to holiness. We need to live in accordance with the Word of God. People, America, if you're going to live in America in the next few years during the judgment of God, you are going to have to walk in holiness or you're going to be consumed. Hallelujah. The only thing that will pull you through is being lifted up into the strength of the Holy Ghost. And the only way you can walk in that strength is with holiness, because the Holy Ghost cannot entertain sin. Hallelujah. Get rid of that baggage. Get rid of it as quickly as we can. Oh God, help us. Hallelujah. And it came to pass, this is the part I like, and then I can bring it down to a close. Oh, first of all, then Gideon built, verse 24, an altar there unto the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom. Unto this day it is yet in Ophrah of the Abizarites. Jehovah Shalom. God is my peace. And he built the altar at the very place he was living in fear and hiding. And he left it there. Hallelujah. He stood in the presence of his enemies and he spoke victory. Hallelujah. Oh, glory. Hallelujah. But you see, he had to work it out first, people. Can we praise him? Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord. Jehovah Shalom. Hallelujah. Praise you, Lord. We banquet with you in the presence of our enemies. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah. Oh, glory. 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 We're in heaven right now. Oh, glory. Glory. Now comes the good part. It came to pass in verse 25, the same night that the Lord said unto him, take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years old, throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath, cut down the grove that is by it. Let's apply it. Inherited ancestral curses. Notice here they took the second bullock. The first bullock was used for the sin offering, original sin. The second bullock, this is a good case for deliverance. We need to appropriate the blood to the curses. Hallelujah. Do you understand what I'm saying? He was saved, but he still had to apply the blood to the curses, the ancestral curses. Hallelujah. Praise be to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. A scripture is coming to me. Keep your finger here. John chapter 1. While I was meditating on the Lord, not before the Lord on my back, but with the Lord, I was reminded to share this with you tonight. Verse 12. But as many as received, underline that word received if you want, him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. How many of you have received Christ? Huh? All right. He's alive where? In this temple. All right. You want to believe deliverance is real and demons can be in Christians? Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 11:4. Halabasyanda. For if he that cometh preaching another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive, underline that word receive, another spirit which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, you may, well, bear with him. They received another spirit other than the Holy Spirit. And it's that same word receive as receiving Christ as our Savior. Hallelujah. Anybody that tells me a Christian can't have a demon, there's two scriptures, and we'll just present it to them like it is. Hallelujah. We open up ourselves to receive them. All right, let's go back to Judges. Thank you, Lord, for reminding me. All right, he built an altar there. Now, I need to show you something else, so we'll read verse 26. And he built an altar unto the Lord thy God upon the top of this rock in the ordered place, took the second bullock, offered a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the grove, which thou shalt cut down, flesh being crucified. Then Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had said unto him. Why did Gideon take 10? 10 is the number of many things, but it means demonstrating faith. That's why you tithe. You're demonstrating faith that God is your provider. Hallelujah. Silobasakarianda. Hallelujah. Gideon expressed his faith that God had set him free. When you break this curse, you need to start stepping out in victory. Hallelujah. All right, let's go on. And when the men of the morning arose in early in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was cast down, the grove was cut down. In other words, they had no place to worship. Verse 29, they said one to another, who hath done this? And when they inquired and asked, they said, Gideon, the son of Joash, hath done it. Now, Gideon means a hewer of wood. He was carrying with him a label of one that cut down. All right? Just thought I'd throw that in. And the men of the city said unto Joash, bring out thy son that he may die. When the demons of the curse of the poverty or whatever curse it is you're breaking find out that they have been defeated, they are going to come back and attack you and try to kill you again. That's why when you get set free, you need to fill the house with the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. Or they'll come back 7 times greater. Hallelujah. Glenn, I need to share this one quick story, but one of the youth camps we did here, little fella, and you remember Jake, the little kid that had the spirits of Jake in him? And one day he was cursing Linda when she had the young people, the little kids, my wife, and she said to me, honey, he's more than I can handle. And I went out and I picked up this little kid, was he 4, 5, 6 years old, or I don't know, something like that. He was so full of demons, and he was shaking, and he was screaming, and I held him like this outside that door there, and I just started loving him. And I just quietly said, in the name of Jesus, be still. And when he was settled down, and he responded to that love in such a way, when he was settled down, I said to him, I think his name was Jason, but I'm not sure, whatever it was, I said to him, tell me what happens when you get like that. And he said, Brother Wad, I've got demons in me, and they talk to me, and they make me do this. Please help me, he said. People, I was devastated. And I remember my first reaction was, I'm going to pray and start casting out demons, just right there. And the goodness of the Lord spoke to me and said, don't do it. And after the morning service or afternoon, whatever it was, I come up here, and Doc, you were here, and Glenn was here, and some others were here. And I said, did I hear right? And one of you gave me some tremendous advice. If he goes back into the home, they'll come back in worse. Best to leave him the way he is until he can be sent back into a pure atmosphere. I'll never forget that as long as I live. We need to be in tune to the Holy Spirit as we work deliverance. All right, let's get back on the subject. And when, so they were disgusted with him. They wanted to put him to death. And Joash, his dad, spoke up for him now. And I was so happy because this tells me that Gideon displayed his victory in front of his family. That's the first place we need to bring that victory, is we need to let our family know we've been set free from the curse. And because we have been set free, they will see it, and they will be open to being set free. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Every now and then I got a son that's wayward right now, a stepson, but every now and then I'll get a call from him. And he knew me at my worst. And now he calls and he'll say, hey, Daddy Rod, you got a direct line to the man above, and I need an answer in a hurry. Now, I always... His little son was taken to the hospital by helicopter, and before he went to drive to the hospital, he called me, 2:00 in the morning, and on it goes. You see, when you live it before him, hallelujah, let's go on. Therefore, that day, verse 32, he called him Zerubbabel, I have a hard time saying that, Zerubbabel, saying, let Baal plead against him, because he hath thrown down his altar. Look at chapter 7, verse 1. Then Zerubbabel, who is Gideon, and all the people that were with him, rose up beside the well of Herod, that's a place of fear and trembling, so that the host of the Midianites, that's the ones that had them impoverished, could see them. And then you all know the story of Gideon's 300, etc. But here is what happened. The demons were forced to look at Gideon and say, he's the one that destroyed us. And Zerubbabel means he has destroyed the God that possessed him. Hallelujah. Isn't that exciting? The demons confessed his deliverance. They knew that they couldn't touch him. Then Gideon had to go and win the war. They were still under the bondage of this thing, but he had to work it out. And we know that story. I certainly haven't got time to get into that. Hallelujah. Now, turn to me with Proverbs, and we're closing with this. I want to give you some ammunition. Or just listen if you want to save time. Proverbs 10:15 says, the destruction of the poor is their poverty. That word poverty there means the necessities of life. I cheated. I wrote these down for the sake of time. 14 and 20 says, the poor is hated, even of his own neighbor. The rich hath many friends. When you are poor, you walk under and you carry with you a spirit of rejection. and it ministers to other people, so they will reject you. And when one spirit of rejection ministers to another spirit of rejection, you have double force, and it drives you deeper into the depth. All right? Okay. This should be an afternoon session, Glenn. 21:5 says, "The thoughts of the diligent tend only to plenteousness, but of everyone that is hasty, only to want." A sign of a curse of poverty is you buy an impulse. And everything you see, you want. Covetousness. Boy. And the stores are trained to merchandise that way. Okay? Your thought life is where you get the victory on that. 21:6 says, "The getting of treasures by a lying tongue is a vanity, tossed to and fro of them that seek death." Lying on credit applications to get a loan. Using fake social security numbers. I could go on and on with tricks of the trade. That's what got me behind bars. Leave it go at that. Escapism is another one. 23:21. "For the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty, and drowsiness shall clothe a man with rags." Three things that we can escape in. We can hide by drinking and drugs, so we don't have to face reality. The second thing that we can hide behind here, I lost it just a minute, gluttony. One of the reasons that we are fat is compulsive eating. Compulsive eating comes from an evil spirit, oftentimes a spirit of poverty. I had to get set free from it. The reason you do it is this: you're afraid you're not going to have enough. So you eat everything in sight just in case to carry you over. You buy two or three of everything because it's payday for fear you might not have another paycheck. Oh, I could go on and on with this. But these are some of the effects of it that we've run into. Our daughter had to get delivered, our stepdaughter had to get delivered to that one. Chapter 22, verse 7, "The rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender." You get an attitude of servanthood that's not godly, and you develop an inferiority complex, if you want to call it that. Many other spirits, but, all right? Bondage is what I call it. 28:19, this is a big one, the get-rich-quick one. "He that followeth after vain persons shall have poverty enough." The newspapers are full of 800 numbers, how to get rich quick. 900 numbers, that's how you get rich, have a 900 number. Win the lottery, do this, do that, play bingo, it's up north. Man, people spend thousands on bingo. Let's go on. I got to close. We've got 3 minutes. Words against us. When you owe money to someone and you don't pay on time, what do? They speak against you. They call the credit bureau and they say words against you. They tell one another. They tell other merchants. They tell their friends. They tell your family. They speak words against you. And here's what happens. The words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go into the innermost parts of your belly. And that's why your sickness comes from poverty. That's when those words are spoken, Glenn, they cause spirits of worry and distress to start ministering to you. And you come in bondage to, in Acts chapter 8, it talks about, "Behold, I perceive thou art in a bond, gall of bitterness." All right? That gall of bitterness, if you study it out, it means this. You secrete something within your system, Doc can probably tell you better, that is eats your stomach. Hallelujah. These spirits can attack your health. All right? Finally, the last one. This is leading towards victory. Chapter 11, verses 24 to 26. "There is that scattereth and yet increaseth." Remember that. Victory comes by giving. "And there is that which holdeth more than is meet, but it tendeth to poverty. The liberal soul shall be made fat." Hallelujah. "And he that watereth shall be watered also himself. He that withholdeth corn, the people shall curse him, but blessing shall be upon the head of him that selleth it." Oh, I got so much. I didn't get to the victory scriptures, but we're down to 2 minutes. You make notes. Oh, praise the Lord. 2 Corinthians 8:9. Amen. Thank you, Glenn. I appreciate that. I know you folks are tired, but camp's over. Tomorrow morning, Brother Bill isn't snoring yet. Hallelujah. He's the senior citizen in the group, and when he gets tired, then we can. I love you, Bill. 2 Corinthians 8:9. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. 2 Corinthians 8:9. That for your that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. And that word poverty means this: absolute dependency. He did not have enough money for his body to be laid to rest in. He went to a borrowed tomb. He didn't have to walk in that. He had a treasury account. He was an example of prosperity to the world. But he allowed himself to taste of the depth of what a curse of poverty would be, so that you and I would be set free, so we could walk in the riches of God. Hallelujah! Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Oh, he was tempted in all ways. Hallelujah. Look at 9 and 8 of 2 Corinthians. Oh, would you read it with me? It's exciting. And God is able. Here we go again. Read it with me. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency, in parentheses, put satisfaction, in all things may abound to every good work, paying your bills, not after you've done something foolish now, but living an honest life is something that is pleasing to God. It is a good work. Therefore, I have the right and the privilege, and I need to expect to abound after we've set free from this curse. Hallelujah. All right. Let's stand. I got a lot more scriptures, but you take time to look up Philippians 4:19 and a couple hundred others. All right. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Father, I pray. And I thank you for the power of binding and loosing that's filled this place. It's just like there's electricity of God in this room. And the shackles are going to be broken tonight from lives. Sila tabasakarianda. Let's pray together. Father, I come in Jesus' name. I discuss with you finances. And I want to be loosed from the curse. Any curse in my life that has to do with finances. I am sorry for the sin of mishandling money in whatever fashion it might be. Please give me wisdom to handle money properly. Forgive me for robbing you. I forgive myself for disobeying. I forgive my ancestors going back as many generations as you know is necessary with regards to the curse on finances. I ask that you set me free from every word that has been spoken against me by bill collectors, by financial people, by relatives and friends, by myself. When I say I cannot afford, that is a lie. I can afford anything you want me to have. Forgive me for not having patience while you bring it about. Break the curse of the words. Bind their power. Minister health to my stomach. To my inner being. I know that anxiety and worry is a sin. I will now seek the kingdom of God first. And all things shall be added unto me. For you shall supply all my need according to your riches in glory. For you became poor for me and walked in poverty that I might be rich. In the name of Jesus, you spirits related to finances, I command you by the blood of Jesus and the authority of the name of Jesus. Curse of poverty be broken. You spirits of lying. You spirits of deceiving. You spirits of defeat and rejection. I command you to loose me now. You spirits of fear. You have no authority over me. I am a conqueror through Christ Jesus. In the name of Jesus, loose me. Oh, in Jesus' name be gone. In Jesus' name be gone. In Jesus' name. Oh, Labasianna. Hilabasaya. Hilabasoy. Hilatadadabasi. And now, Father, thank you for setting me free. Continue to loosen me and free me. I call forth the power of the Spirit of God to fill the empty places. And I call forth, Father, and ask you to dispatch angels equipped to do warfare that are stronger than any poverty spirits, than any evil financial spirits that are doing warfare.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com. And LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.